Good morning, folks. If you'd like to follow along in, from your pew Bible, we'll be reading in from page 884. That's page 884. And chapter 24. We'll go from here. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. I'm sorry, you can stand in honor of God's word. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as idle tale. And they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. And he went home, marveling at what had happened. You may be seated.
Well, here's the question. When we think about the resurrection of Jesus, what Luke is bringing us to think about in this passage is your faith. He wrote this so that people could come to believe, but he also wrote this for believers. And so this addresses two groups of people today. Those that do have faith in Christ and those that are considering these things and who are exploring faith in Christ. So the question is, as we begin, think about yourself. How is your faith? That's the question. Is your faith in Jesus Christ? So maybe the question should be, where is your faith? Is it in him whom the scriptures say died on a cross and then after 3 days rose again? Specifically, do you consider the resurrection of Jesus to be a reality if you're considering these things? And then if you are a Christian and you have believed these things already, the question for you is this. Does it make any difference in your life? Is your faith something that was like a card that was punched at some point in your life and then you set it down and it's there? Or is the resurrection of Jesus Christ something that is bringing you closer to God all the time? Something where you know more and more of the experience of God's kingdom. How is your faith? For Christians, we can say that today is a genuine celebration. And we are getting closer and closer. And we think about these things again and anew this day. It reminds me, for the Christian, something that's in one of the books of C.S. Lewis called The Chronicles of Narnia, where in this book called The Horse and His Boy, there are two talking horses and there are two children that go on a journey. And this theme of being adopted and having a new name and a new experience, becoming someone that is going to a place that is wonderful by becoming someone that is fit for that place, is throughout this book. And one of the things that they continually say in that book is, to Narnia and the North. And this thought, while they go through all of these difficulties, brothers and sisters in Christ, is a parallel for our lives in this world. We are going up, farther up and farther in to know God even now. we are being changed. We are being drawn closer. And it's an experience of our faith in Christ growing, expanding. The Christian life should be an experience of becoming more and more like him all the time. And so this passage, the author Luke invites us to examine our own faith in the resurrection of Jesus. I want you to think about this throughout this sermon as we look at this text. And it's helpful if you can keep Luke 24 open in front of you as we examine the resurrection of Jesus. This one reality, Jesus being raised from the dead, and our either trust in this or rejection of this thing delineates the salvation or the lack thereof of every single person. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and pay attention to this part, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Do you see that these two things go together? Just saying it doesn't really matter, but it's saying it and believing it. And what we're called to do is this. We're called to look at Jesus having risen from the dead and say, this is real. We need to face it. We need to come to grips with it. Do we believe it or do we disbelieve it? And this matters for you. It matters for life or death for you. It calls us to examine it, to realize the truth of it, and to have life by believing it. So let's look at this passage together. Luke is a historian. That's the way that he writes this Gospel of Luke. As you know, there are four Gospels in the Bible: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they all have their different angle. Like four people that saw the same thing happen, and they wrote down from their different angles aspects of what happened. They're telling the same story. All four Gospels give a great amount of space in their writings to the last week of Jesus' life, where he entered Jerusalem, he was rejected, he suffered, he was punished and mocked and ridiculed, and then he was crucified, and then after 3 days he rose again. All the Gospels give lots of attention to this because this is centrally important. Nothing in all the Bible is more important than this. In fact, all of the Bible, in one way or another, is pointing towards this thing, including the Day of Judgment, including things that happen in the Garden of Eden, all of it. And so Luke tells us this story as a historian. And we're brought into this as a thing that would just be routine. There was a group of women. Now, it says that on the first day of the week, that's what we call Sunday, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking spices they had prepared. Who are they? They are a group of women. We know that because in the last chapter, it says that the women who had come from Galilee followed, and they saw how Jesus was wrapped up, and his body was laid in a tomb. And then they returned and prepared the spices and the ointments that they would then bring on this day. This was something that was typical for women to do. These women were amazing. Now, Luke is explaining to us that these women were not afraid to be with him when he was crucified, and they were not afraid to go to the tomb to try to do something that would be typical for a group of women to do. The other disciples, the men, were not there. They were hiding. They were in a room. They were off by themselves. This was a dangerous time to be a follower of Jesus who had just been arrested and crucified. And so they were there when Jesus died. They saw it themselves. They were weeping. They followed as his body was wrapped in linen cloth and then put in a tomb, and it was sealed. And from the other Gospels, we know that it was sealed with authority from the Roman governor. And then soldiers were put there on guard to guard that tomb. Didn't work. These women were fierce in their loyalty that they showed to Jesus. With deeply broken hearts, they would not stop showing love to their Lord, to the Lord Jesus. even in this very dangerous situation. So it's an early morning, and they came to the tomb, and they brought these spices, these ointments. And what they would do was they would take them, and they would rub them, and they would cover this dead body, which they felt like it was a proper thing to do. And they had to wait these several days because of the Passover, because of the Sabbath. But on Sunday, they would be allowed to go there and do this. And what did they find? Well, we're looking from Luke's angle. When they got there, the stone was rolled away. Now, notice that they found one thing, but they didn't find another. If you look at our passage in verse 2, it says, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They found one thing was true and one thing was not there. Now, here's something. I just got this from a podcast early this morning. Why was the stone rolled away? The stone was rolled away. Was it because Jesus needed it to be done? I don't think so. Jesus made everything. He can move a stone. Jesus commands all things that are, and they come to be. No, I think that the angels moved the stone, not because Jesus needed that assistance, although he had them do this, but because we needed something. We needed the evidence. The women needed to look inside that tomb and see it is empty. And then they needed to go out and tell others. Well, the tomb was rolled away, and there is clear evidence of that. Verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is critical. This is so important. They had watched him die. They had wept for the one that they loved, in whom they hoped. They watched him die and breathe his last and be taken down and have the nails removed and have his body wrapped up and lifelessly put into a tomb, an unused tomb, a new tomb that was owned by a rich man, a wealthy man. And then they watched the stone be put away, put in front of it, and they walked away. They knew exactly where he was. They watched it happen with their own eyes. And then they came back, and now he's gone. Something had happened. Now, this is a genuine eyewitness account. This is a genuine story. This is something that if you were making it up, you wouldn't have made it this way. You wouldn't have said the heroes of the disciples, the apostles, they were hiding in fear. And the women, they were the ones that went. Now, today, that wouldn't be a hard thing to sell if you were making it up. But here's the thing, they were not making this up. Luke was telling it just as it was. And the society of that day did not respect women. Women couldn't vote, they couldn't give testimony in court. And he says, the women are giving testimony. They're the ones that saw it. You see, in God's kingdom, women are valued and treasured. Now, the Christian view on this is so liberating because there are differences between men and women, and we have to understand that. It matters. God either made you a man or he made you a woman. And so specifically in marriage, in the home, and in the church, there are certain roles where he says men do these things and women do these other things, and those are good. But otherwise, women are wonderful, men are wonderful. We shouldn't value one over the other. But historically, it has been that men have been valued in most societies over women. And that is a problem. Luke tells it just the way it is. In contrast to a society where women were thought of as much lower, he says, he tells it just the way it is, as God ordained it. Women were the first ones. So nobody would have made this up. In fact, even 15 centuries later, John Calvin says this, where women were still in Geneva and in Europe 500 years ago, but 15 centuries after these things happened, John Calvin said this, "And never shall we be duly prepared to learn this article of our faith in any other manner than by laying aside all pride and submitting to receive the testimony of the women." Now, Calvin was right with that. He said, if we're proud because we think that we shouldn't listen to women, we're wrong. And the only way to enter into God's kingdom is listening to the testimony of women. Thank you, John Calvin. Now, what it says about these women at this point was that they were perplexed. This is a vivid word. This means that they were at a loss. It was as if they were confused and in fear. This paralyzing experience for them, as if they were to say, "I don't know what to do with this. What should we do here? What should we do now? We brought the ointments. We brought the spices. He's gone. Now what? What do we do?" And an explanation came immediately from, as the text says, two men. So, who were these two men? Well, they were angels. The way that Luke describes it is probably the way these women would describe it. Who did you meet there? They were, what did they look like? They looked like men, but their clothing was glowing. Okay, let's write down men. Everyone gets it. Luke is careful about this. Now, here's the thing. We live in a world, and in our time where we live, most people have a naturalistic view. People think, especially since something called the Enlightenment, people think that the things that we can measure, and we can touch, and we can observe and verify, that is the limitation of what is real, and just the things that are knowable. Okay? And so we have a type of unbelief because of this naturalistic, this post-Enlightenment way of thinking, that we are the judges of what's real. The Bible says there is a greater reality than we can verify, that we can touch, that we can see. And this unseen greater reality is there. And it breaks into this world at certain times. But mostly we live in a world that is broken and fallen. And we are restricted to this. And yet, God has broken into it to reveal things that are greater, that are beyond this. And so these two angels in dazzling apparel, these men in appearance, were terrifying enough that the women bowed their faces to the ground in fear. And then they asked these questions. Why do you seek the living among the dead? And I don't know how they said this. But I think Jesus has just won this great victory and this great plan of God's purposes for the Son. And I think they probably said it with a grin. Because the scriptures say that the angels themselves were looking to see how all the prophecies of all these things that God would reveal, how they would come to be. And Jesus had been explaining this to his disciples, that he would suffer and that he would die and that he would rise after 3 days. But they ask, why do you seek the living among the dead? And here's an announcement. Jesus isn't dead. He's actually alive. You saw him die. He's not that way anymore. And then they say, he is not here, but has risen. And then they point to what Jesus had already said. Remember how he told you these things. And down in verse 8, basically the women say, they don't say this, but they had remembered. It's as if the women said, yeah, we remember that. Now here's another interesting thing. The angels point to these women and they say, remember how he told you. He was teaching you women while he was on his way here about these things. That's right. And he won a great victory over death. So when he says he is not here but has risen, here is the point where we see the victory of all that was paid for at the cross. I was asked a couple times this morning about having rainbow colors on our bulletin. And like, well, what does this mean? Are we an open and, you know, welcoming and affirming church? Well, here's the answer. We welcome everyone to come and hear the gospel. We do. And we don't affirm sinful life. Okay? Because we are invited to leave sin and come to God on his terms. And the gospel is right here. Because of what Jesus has done, because he died on that cross and then rose again, all people with all kinds of sin are welcome to come and have life with him. There's the answer. What did he do on the cross and what happened at the empty tomb was this. He paid for sin. He removed all the guilt of all people that are joined to him. He was the Lamb who had the sins put on him and died in our place instead of us. He removed us from being controlled by evil in this world. He overcame the grave so that while we deteriorate physically And until Jesus comes back, we will continue to grow old and die. We will have sicknesses and we will have sorrows, and we have the grave ahead of us. But the grave is not the end. That's why we can taunt it. What Jesus did there when he died on the cross and then left the tomb empty was he won a victory over the grave, so that all of us who turn to him and say, I entrust my whole life to you, Lord Jesus. That's what it means to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. We will be raised because he has a new body. We will have new bodies, and it will not be like the bodies we have now. Praise God. They will be better. They will never grow old. They will never get sick. In fact, it's like a seed, what we have now, being planted, and it will grow up into something more glorious. What these things were when they were planted were just bulbs. You're a bulb right now. I'm not taunting you. I'm taunting the grave. But you will be something glorious and beautiful. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about what it means to be in Christ. You are changing. You are becoming different. But when Christ is revealed, then all of the glory of what he is making you and what you will be for all eternity will be revealed. And C.S. Lewis said it this way: you will never meet an ordinary person. When you meet someone, even as lowly and broken in this world as they might become, that person who is in Christ, what they will be when they are glorified will be so wonderful that right now, if you saw it, you would be tempted to bow down on your face and worship that person. That's what we're becoming. So the angels also say, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's a living Savior. He's alive. And we get to know this right now. If you are exploring these things, consider this. Jesus can hear you right now. Jesus sees us. If you're a Christian, let your faith grow in this way. He is a living Savior. You can think thoughts, you can speak words, you can pray to him, to the Father and the Spirit, and he hears you. And as a Christian, he's actually watching over you, and he's providing for what you need. And he's also bringing discipline into your life. You are becoming the child of God that you have been adopted to be and to become. You get a glimpse of this. You get a glimpse of this new kingdom in this world. Because Jesus lives, heaven is now open. He has opened the way to paradise so that we can be with God in this new world of love. It's a world of happiness. It's a world of beauty and joy and meaning and goodness. And it is a reality without death, without pain or sadness or sickness. Does this make any difference in your life that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he has been raised? Does it make any difference in your life? If Jesus was dead, would that change the way you live at all? It should. You get a glimpse of the power that this has in people's lives when you meet Christians. In this world, people who have been joined to Christ by faith, these people increasingly, not perfectly, but increasingly, these are people who are joyful, who are just, they're fair, they're loving, and they're kind, and they're giving, they're generous, and they love the truth. These are people who believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead. We tell the world around us that because Jesus died and rose again, we're different, and it shows in our lives. It's really the life of Christ inside of us that is being displayed. And if you're considering these things, consider the lives of Christians. Don't expect us to be perfect. We're not. Again, I'll go back to C.S. Lewis. It's like this. We're in process. Some people have been raised with better manners and more kindness, and they present better. They're more generous by their upbringing. So C.S. Lewis's example is this. Apparently, C.S. Lewis had bad teeth. You know how, and I'm just changing the analogy a little. You know how people use whitening toothpaste and they use whitening strips? Their teeth, let's call it, become more glorious. Okay, not everyone starts with the same kind of teeth. So someone might have naturally better teeth, but they're not using white strips or white toothpaste. Another person has to start, and there's a process. So the guy that has never used this stuff has whiter teeth than the guy that's just starting. Sometimes you'll meet someone that's not a Christian who is more generous and more reliable and more consistent in character than the new Christian, than the younger Christian. That doesn't mean that they're not in Christ. We're in process, okay? But we are people that are being prepared for that new world because of the resurrection of Christ. That's what we are as believers. And if you're considering these things, consider this. Because of this, because of what he did this for you. And whoever you are welcome to entrust your life to him. Because he died and rose again, you are welcome this day to come to him in faith and to entrust your life to him. And his Holy Spirit will dwell in you and his life will live in you. And you will go farther up and farther in to what you are becoming, a child of God fit for his eternal kingdom. Verses 8 through 11, these women go to the disciples where they are, as they were told to do. And they explain the things that happened. But, look at what it says in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Now, it's not just the men. This is not like men versus women kind of a thing. Because there were women that were with the other disciples as well. But when they got there, it was just, they had unbelief. They were holding it off. It says, it seemed to them an idle tale. Like, that's fine. You know, Joanna and Mary and Mary and Mary. There are a lot of Marys there. All you women that went, that's fine. It's not real. We know what's real. Now, here's a point for us. There is unbelief that can come and grip us. There is unbelief that can hold us back from believing in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. That's what they're dealing with. That's what they're wrestling with here. This is something that you have to face. This is something that has to be overcome. It's a hard thing to overcome unbelief. It's a hard thing. But God has provided what we need. God has provided what you need. Now, if you're a Christian, you need to overcome the unbelief that holds you back from knowing God more, from growing, from continuing to be hungry to Narnia and the North, farther up and farther in. If you're not, and if you're considering these things, he has provided what you need. He has given you everything that you need so that you can believe. So that this unbelief that would hold you back and teach you to say, that's good for you people, but I rely on science, or I rely on what I can know and prove. Well, there are things that you can examine and prove. And this is what we see here. Look at what happens in verse 12. This ends on a very interesting note. This is just the history of what happened. But Luke tells it this way. But Peter rose up and he ran to the tomb. He ran. Why? And why did he pop up and start running? Remember what happened with Peter? Peter vowed to Jesus. He said, even if every one of them leaves you, I will never leave you. Peter said, I will die with you. And Jesus said to Peter, before he was arrested, he said, before the rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times. This very day, this very night. And Peter's like, what? No, I'm your guy. But in fear and in terror and in saving his own neck, Peter did. Peter abandoned Jesus, and he went and he wept. I mean, he was wrecked. And Jesus even looked at Peter in the courtyard when the rooster crowed. So Peter gets up and he runs. You know, some of you have disappointed God, and you have guilt. Some of you have drifted away from walking with Christ. And the things of the world have dominated your life. And this vibrant life, this growing faith has not happened. It's been stagnant. Let's look at Peter together because there's hope with what he does for you. Some scrap of hope. some curiosity in him. Something was enough to move him to pop up and run and explore for himself. Do you want to know the truth of this? That's the real question. Do you want to know the truth of the Christian faith? That Jesus was raised from the grave? Ask yourself just one question. Are you willing to do something like Peter did? Will you explore it? Will you just explore it? Will you consider what I'm talking about right now? Will you read the Bible for yourself? Peter got up and he ran and he looked in. And what did he see? It says linen cloths by themselves. Peter, one of the disciples that ran away to hide from a distance, perhaps, saw these things. He knew what had happened, and he was with the other disciples. They wrapped him in these cloths. They put his body that wasn't breathing, it wasn't moving, his heart wasn't beating, and they put him in this tomb, and they laid him down, and they put the stone in front. Peter knew all of this, but he saw the linen cloths, the cloths which were wrapped around Jesus 3 days ago. And I want you to consider these things. As Luke is writing this to us, it's for you. Notice three things in this little story, this narrative. It's a true story. This is just the events of what happened. There are three points that point us to believe in the resurrection: the words of God, the witness of his people, and the evidence of the empty tomb. Here are three things that you can consider. First, the word of God. Look at how the angel says to these women, "Don't you remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be, in all these things, he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, on the third day rise?" And then they remembered his words. Now here's the point. Jesus spoke these words. He said, "This is what will happen," and it's exactly as he said. Every word of God proves true. And here is one of the ways that I want you to examine these things. Open your Bible and read it. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. If you don't have a Bible, take one from the pew. We'll replace it. We want you to examine it. The words of God are powerful. Sometimes your unbelief needs to be melted away. It needs to be, it's like a sheet of ice that protects you, and it needs to be melted, and God's word will have that effect. Or find one of us, someone else that brought you here or who is a friend here. Read the Bible with someone else. In the process of doing this, God powerfully works. God's word and his spirit work together, and God accomplishes his work. He will overcome your unbelief. The things that you think are idle tales, you will come to realize, no, these are reasonable. These are true. And this is the only reality. Secondly, the witness of God's people. We are people with brains. We are people that are thinking, reasoning people. And the witness of other people who we respect, who we admire, who we can trust in other things, let their testimony about Jesus, like these women coming to the other disciples, let their testimony point you to consider Jesus from their perspective. And then thirdly, the evidence that Peter found, the evidence of the empty tomb. There is real historical evidence. Roman historians wrote about this. The Gospels are written as eyewitness accounts. And all these details are given to us so we can look at them and say, is it true or is it not true? And you can consider the historical evidence just like Peter is doing. And even there, Luke is leading us like these were being led, to consider these things, to really examine them, because it's either true or it's not. And if it is true, then you will come away, even in the process, like Peter did. He went home marveling at what had happened. What does that word mean? That's another very vivid word. Marveling is this. Peter knew that something amazing had happened. Something that was unexpected. His mind was reeling with wonder. This was an extraordinarily impressive situation. Something completely unexpected. Now, I want to ask you again, Does it make any difference to you if the tomb was empty because Jesus came alive again? The way you live your life, does it make any difference whether he was still dead or if he actually came alive again? So this is the question we began with. This is what Luke intends for us. This is what God wants us to think about. How's your faith? If you're a believer, it needs to be growing. And in looking at Christ, in looking to these things, it should be getting bigger and bigger all the time. And your experience should be you are being transformed as your faith in him grows. How's your faith? If you are examining these things, if you're considering them, then think about that question. What difference does it make whether or not Jesus rose or he did not rise? It's my prayer that you come to grips today with the reality of Jesus' true and historical resurrection, and that you will entrust your life to him who overcame the grave. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for these things. What an amazing work you have done. Lord, as we sit here and we have looked at your word, your holy Bible, we ask that you will work inside every one of us. We who believe, we need to know it more. We need to have the unbelief that creeps over us that would hold us back. We need to have that removed and melted away. Lord, everyone that is here that is exploring these things, we need to come to the point where we can say, it is true. And I confess with my lips that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead, that he lives forevermore. And therefore, my life is secure because I can trust in him. Lord, do this work in every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.